So I have a question for you this evening, something I came across this week. What would make you shout for joy and thanksgiving at the top of your voice if it were to come true? Can you think of what it would be for you? Started going through a list in my mind, you know, what might it be for you? I mean, if you won the lottery and you found out you had the winning ticket, do you know the New York lottery that was just won last week, or it was the person came forward last week, they bought their ticket at my supermarket in Staten Island. Did you see this on the news? It wasn't me. Okay. I mean, what if you found you had the winning lottery ticket? Now, I'm not condoning lottery, never played once, but you get the idea. Or perhaps for someone here this evening, what if you saw someone that you have not seen in a long time, someone you love dearly? Someone that you thought, you'd never see again, a deep friend or perhaps a family member that has moved across the country or the world and you saw them. Maybe you would just scream for joy when you see them. Have you ever been at an airport waiting in the baggage area and you see two random people you don't know just scream, run, and hug each other, you know? I always wonder when I see that, you know, what's the story going on there? What's the great joy and thanksgiving? Or perhaps you feel this way when you find something that has been lost. Do you know what I mean? You start looking around your house. I notice this with my little boys as they're starting to look for things. They're like, oh man, we better pray. Jesus must know where this is. I love it. The faith of a child, you know. And they'll start praying for whatever, you know, lost toy or thing that they're looking for, and then they find it. You know, what is it for you that if you found it, if you had it, it would bring great joy? This evening, we want to talk about joy and thanksgiving, the kind of joy and thanksgiving that you and I get to have, especially if we are followers of Jesus Christ. And when we recognize the reason, what God has given us in Jesus Christ, I believe that followers of Jesus, Christians, should be the most thankful and joyful people on planet Earth. Can you believe that? Look around. Do these look like some of the most thankful and joyful people? I hope so. Now listen, this is not a fake joy or kind of putting on a face, pretending like everything's okay, but a real deep thankfulness. Now I love Thanksgiving season. This time of year is the best. Thanksgiving, let's take a quick survey. How many of you think Thanksgiving is the best holiday? How many of you think Christmas is the best holiday? Well, half of you are right this evening. It is Thanksgiving. I do love Christmas as well, obviously, but I love Thanksgiving time. This time of year, I just absolutely love it. In fact, one of my first sermons I ever got to preach, I was 15 years old, and I used to go to this nursing home every month when I was a kid. And I went to this nursing home, it was one of my first sermons, and I remember it was a Thanksgiving sermon, and I worked on this Thanksgiving sermon, like, a lot. And I go into this room, and it was about a third of the size of this room, and I start sharing about the reason why we should be joyful and the reason why we should give thanks to God. And about 10 minutes into my sermon, and I'm going at it in all my 15-year-old luster that I had, you know, a woman gets up and she walks out and she sets off the alarms for the whole place. And it was the service got ended because this poor woman was literally trying to leave as a result of my preaching on Thanksgiving that evening. But I'll never forget it. But this time of year is an opportunity for us to slow down and ask, what are we really thankful for and why? Are we thankful for the things that we get from God or the fact that He gives us something greater, something of Himself? And that's what we want to talk about this evening. We're going to look into Luke's gospel. It's a gospel that I've been spending a lot of time in lately. We're going to be looking together in Luke's gospel in chapter 17. I want you to turn there in your Bibles. Luke's gospel, chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. And this evening, we're going to talk about the reason why you and I should be thankful people, the reason why followers of Jesus Christ should show thanks and joy like no one else does in this world. And if you're here this evening and you're a follower of Jesus, then I pray that tonight you might be renewed in the joy of your salvation, that you might be renewed in the thanksgiving that God has loved you in Jesus Christ deeply. And if you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus and you have questions about the faith, or you have questions about what it means to know Christ and to put your trust in Him and to follow Him, then I pray that tonight as you hear this wonderful truth about who Jesus is and what He offers us, that you might accept and find joy in the fact that you too can be forgiven and have life eternal. And that's what we're going to talk about together this evening in Luke's gospel. Luke, in his first 9 chapters or so in his gospel, spends a lot of time in his home area. spending the time in Galilee and doing these wonderful ministries of healing and other things. But at the end of chapter 9, he starts to say he's making his way towards Jerusalem. And in Luke's gospel, that means that once he gets to Jerusalem, that means the time of his death is coming. That Jesus is making a movement, knowing that his ultimate end is going to be death and sacrifice on a cross. And in chapter 17, we find ourselves right in the middle of this movement piece where Jesus is making his way towards his end time on earth. And we see in this gospel setting in Luke chapter 17 that people are starting to get word about Jesus. They're starting to hear that he has done things. They're starting to hear his power. They're starting to hear his teaching. They're starting to hear his passion. They're starting to hear the wonderful truths that he is sharing. In his gospel, he says early on that he has come to give good news to those in greatest need, the poor, the outcast, the foreigner, that Jesus comes to proclaim the good news about himself, that God is at work in Jesus to be Savior and Lord of the world. And this is starting to spread in the area and in the region. And in Luke chapter 17, we see a unique group of people make their way to Jesus with a profound and apparent need. And it's when Jesus confronts this group of people, these 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, we see Jesus demonstrate to them great mercy and great power. And in so doing, we see an example of what it means to have trust and faith in Jesus, and what it means to have true joy from the inside out. And my prayer this evening, as a result of looking in Luke's gospel, chapter 17, verses 11 and following, that you and I might be renewed in this same joy and in the same thanksgiving this evening. We're going to notice in this text that there's two sets of comparisons that Luke lays out for us. Now, the first comparison is this overwhelming need of these 10 lepers next to the simple and powerful command of Jesus. We're going to see that in the first few verses of this section, the overwhelming need of these lepers and the simple command of Jesus in the midst of it. And in the end of this text, we're going to see a second kind of comparison, if you will, and it's the response of the one leper who is healed and the other nine. The title of the sermon tonight is, Where Are the Nine? And as we end this evening, I want you to start thinking in your mind, God, am I associated with the mindset of the one or of the nine? I'll get my numbers right. Let's look in Luke chapter 17 together, beginning in verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And lifting up their voices, they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priests. And they went and they were cleansed. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And praising God with a loud voice, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. The first comparison, this overwhelming need of these 10 lepers and this simple command of Jesus. Now, for you and I, you know, we oftentimes don't think about confronting people that have leprosy. But in the first century, skin diseases like leprosy and other things would be fairly common in certain areas. And leprosy, the word that's used, would meant to be referred to all types of skin infections and diseases of any sort. And the Old Testament law made it very clear that if you were a person who had leprosy, That meant that you were separated from the very presence and power of God. I want you to turn with me to a book in the Bible that I know you'd spend a lot of time in, and that's Leviticus. How many of you spend a lot of time there? All right, next week I'm going to start a 700-week series going through each book, each law in Leviticus. There are 613 do's and don'ts in the Levitical and the Mosaic covenant as well. So we're going to cover one a week. What do you think? Okay. Those Old Testament books, part of the law that we oftentimes don't spend a lot of time in for personal reflection, have latent within them very important themes that when we delve into them, they reveal for us the wonder and the power of Jesus as he interacts with men and women who are interpreting their lives through this kind of Jewish background. And in Leviticus chapter 13, we see a whole section of scripture talking about dealing with those that have this skin disease leprosy. And trust me, I wouldn't take you back here if this wasn't important to paint a picture for you this evening of what it meant like for you to have this skin disease at this time. Look what it says in Luke chapter 13, verse 40. You ready? Luke 13, 40. That is page 91 in your Bible if you're looking. Page 91. It says, if a man's hair falls out from his head and he is bald, he is clean. Amen, amen. All right, that is misapplying scripture in the worst way, but I'll take it. Okay. And if a man's hair falls out from his forehead and he has baldness on the forehead, he is clean. We will continue moving on. But if there is on the bald head or on the forehead a reddish-white area that is discharged, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his head and on his forehead. Then the priests shall examine him, and if the disease swelling is reddish white on his head and on his forehead, then the appearance of a disease is on the skin of his body. He is a leprous man or woman. He or she is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. Listen to the gravity of that phrase. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, what does it say? Unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. Is the text clear here? He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. These 10 leprous people come to Jesus, and they recognize that in the face of society around them, they are one word, unclean. The law made it very clear, if you had this disease, you had to be outside the camp. So listen, this meant socially ostracized as a result of this disease. It meant being outside of the tabernacle area or the tent area or the gathering area of people. It meant being outside of the community of faith of those that were worshiping God. Now, when we read this, we must think, oh, man, that Old Testament God and that Old Testament law, that is some hard stuff. I mean, Jesus does the exact opposite in the New Testament, doesn't he? He welcomes people to himself, doesn't he? He welcomes the outcast and the unclean and the foreigner and all the like. But the way to understand it in the Old Testament is that God's presence dwelt in the tabernacle, and God's presence dwelt in the temple of God. That the Holy of Holies, that central location inside the tabernacle, was literally the place where God's holiness and God's goodness dwelt. And all of these laws, all of these requirements, in a sense, acted as a protection, as a barrier to keep your uncleanliness away from the perfect, holy cleanliness of God. Because when the unclean comes to face to face with the completely pure, who wins out? The pure. That's why there would be these guarded requirements of access into the temple, that even during the special times of the year, to even go inside the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence was, that it had to be done once a year and through a certain means of approaching him, that certain sacrifices had to be made. And it's only on those days of atonement when there was blood to cover so that access can be had to the holy that you could do so. And so these laws, they were set up as ways to keep one from bringing their uncleanliness before a holy God. Back into our text in Luke's gospel. When these 10 come to Jesus, look what's on their lips. As he entered a village, he met the 10 lepers, verse 12, who stood where? Where did they stand in the text in verse 12? Help me out. At a distance, they understood their disease meant separation. Their infirmity meant that no one wanted to be close to them. Why? Because if they were to touch them, they too could be unclean. And to be unclean meant socially ostracized, meant to be outside the camp, meant to be outside of fellowship with God in the community in the way that others were able to fully enjoy it. And they recognized their status in this way. The gravity of how far short they can fall to be in the presence of God. So you love the words of Jesus in the text. Look what he says, the simplicity of his command. They say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Remember, we read back in Leviticus there that in order for you to get access back into the community of faith, that the priest had to do what? Sign off and check off on your bald head, making sure it was okay, right? That for you to be welcomed back, that there had to be access that was re-granted through the inspection of the priest. And notice what Jesus says. They cry out for mercy. They recognize how far short they come to God's presence in God's community. And Jesus, in his love, tells them, go towards the priest. And as they are going, what happens? They're healed. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, go to the priests and you'll be healed. Jesus doesn't say, come to me, you are clean. He just sends them on their way. And it's almost as if Jesus, in his wisdom here, is setting up for what really is the punchline of this story and encounter. As miraculous and as amazing as it is that he has healed these 10 lepers, what's really going to make the scene is what one of them does in response. When Jesus receives the joy and the thanks of this one. But before we move on there, I want us to sit for a moment with the condition of these lepers and think for ourselves as well. Think of the weight of their brokenness, the weight of their frailty. Think of the consequences of living in a fallen world that they have had to live with as a result of that and to bear that. Look at their humility. Look at their cry for mercy in the midst of it. We see here these unloved people, as Pastor Epstein was talking about this morning, literally untouchables. And Jesus welcomes them, doesn't he? Jesus forgives them, doesn't he? Jesus desires that they be healed, doesn't he? And what I got from this text when I was praying and thinking, meditating over it this week, God welcomes us to himself and offers forgiveness and healing, and none of us are too far outside from his grace and mercy. Do you hear me this evening? When they cry out for mercy, Jesus does what? He responds. You know, someone here this evening may think they are too far gone for God's mercy. You know, I've heard people say this to me. It's over for me. God could never forgive me. I am too unclean. And the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus' example, is that none of us are too far gone to be healed, to be forgiven, and to be cleansed by Jesus. Amen? none of us are too foregone in this way. None of us is sick enough. So we see the response now of the one versus the nine. And here's really the crux of this text this evening. It's meant to ask for you and for me, who do I associate more with? Am I someone that associates just with the things I can get from God? Or do I recognize that through Jesus, the power of God is displayed and I could respond by faith and thanksgiving? Let's see in the text as it goes along. Let's read it again in verse 14. When he saw them, he said, "Show yourselves to the priest." And they went, and as they went, they were cleansed. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, did what? Turned back. I love that line. Praising God with a small whisper, right? Remember I said that loud voice? Remember I said at the beginning, what would you scream and joyfully thank God for at the top of your lungs when you got it? If you were an outcast and within a moment Jesus made you clean, you'd be screaming for joy. You'd be thanking him. He turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Here's the punchline. And he was a Samaritan. Okay, notice the progression here of what happens in this text. I love the testimony of the one. He's healed, and what does he immediately do? Turn back to Jesus. Now, listen, it's easy to set up, foils in Scripture, you know. It's kind of like, oh, those nine, they must have been the worst people in the world, right? Think about it. They have just been, perhaps for years outside of fellowship with their own family, outside of being able to worship at now the temple, outside of being able to be in community with others and have a life and have a purpose. And Jesus did tell them to do what? Go to the priest. What did we read in Leviticus? What were they supposed to do? The priest was going to do what? Check out their old bald head, make sure it was clean, right? It was the right thing to do in the order for them to receive access back into the faith. And can you blame the nine? I mean, can you blame them? I mean, they have been healed. And they could go home again. But notice the one. When he recognizes he is healed, it's not just so that he could have entry back into the community like he has wanted. But he recognizes that for someone like me to be healed like that, who must be at work? God himself. Look at the text. It's very important, the order that he says. He says that when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. Okay, now that line there is loaded with a lot of deep truth and theology. This man, recognizing he is forgiven, turns back and praises God and the power of God that is at work in Jesus. And he worships Jesus. So, start from the end. He worships Jesus at his feet because it is through Jesus that the power of God to heal and to save is at work. We see here in the example of the one what it means to have deep love and faith in God and the work that he does through his son, Jesus Christ. He's recognizing this Samaritan, that God is at work in Jesus, and I should worship him. A Samaritan was someone that considered a mix. They had Assyrian blood, and they had Jewish blood. They had a different place of worship. They didn't accept the same scriptures completely as the other men and women in Judea and other areas in Jerusalem. They were considered on the outside. And here we see on the lips of this one who would have been considered an outsider in the day, this wonderful truth that in Jesus, the power of God is at work. The power of God is at work. And that should make us joyful. That should make us the most thankful people in the world. That if you know Jesus and he has cleansed you from your sin, then God is at work in your life. Do you believe that? If you have put your trust and your hope in this Jesus and what he does through the power of God, that you've been forgiven, that God is at work in your life. Notice in the text as he goes on, Jesus answered, "We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? Which one are you this evening? Are you with the 9 or are you with the 1? If I'm honest with you, some days I'm both, okay? Some days I'm just thankful that, you know, God, I got off and I'm okay and everything's all right. And then some days I'm just on my feet praising and worshiping him. You know, we see in the 9 gratitude for the things they got from Jesus. And now, Jesus, I'm on my way. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I'll take that. Now it's back to me getting what I need, you know. But in the 1, we see gratitude and praise to God. Which one are you this evening? Which one are you? As he said this in verse 19, he said to him, "Rise up and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This word in verse 19 for rise up, does that sound like another word we talk about a lot in Christian circles? Resurrection, right? The word in nistemi, it's used often in Luke's gospel, and it's referring to resurrection, that life comes out of the dead. It's used later on in Luke's gospel in chapters 19 and following as it moves up to Jesus' scene at the cross. And then when he comes out of the grave, that he as well, anistemi, he rises. What is Jesus literally saying to this leper? He's saying that the power at God at work in and through me brings life out of death. Rise up. Rise up, leper. You've worshipped me. Now, I have given you new life. What's happening here is that this new life, this resurrection life of Jesus is breaking into time and space here in this text, and it's giving us a glimpse of what it means to know and follow God. That if you know him and you've put your trust and your faith in him, rise up. Rise up. He's forgiven you. He has healed you. You're part of the resurrection. Rise up. Your faith has made you well. So for us this evening, may we be like that one by doing these two simple things. Have faith and give thanks and rise up. Have faith and give thanks joyfully, because if you know Jesus, you're born again. Death no longer reigns. Sin and disease no longer has power. It is the person of Jesus and the power of God that's in and through him. You know, go home this evening and all the whole way on your way home, you ready? Instead of worrying about what's coming up this next week, and I don't know about what Sunday nights are usually like for you, but they're usually my list night where I list out the things I got coming up this week. You know what I mean? The whole way home this evening, start listing off in your head the things to be thankful and joyful of that you have in Jesus. Forgiveness, a community of faith, a purpose in this world, a future, that you are no longer unclean before God's presence, but you're welcomed to him. You be creative in your own mind. I'm not going to give you the ones that are only for me. List them out. Think through them all the time. What are the things that I can be thankful for and be joyful for this evening? And also, for those of you here this evening that are maybe struggling to say those words of gratitude and thanks at Jesus, remember this, none of us are too far gone. That like those lepers who felt ostracized and on the outside, that Jesus sees you and he offers you healing and forgiveness when you cry out for mercy. Amen? Will I humble myself? Will you humble yourself and receive the mercy that God alone offers? You know, in closing, I just wanted to share You know, there's one person that in my life growing up that just was an unbelievable example to me of the joy and thankfulness of God. It was my dad's mother, my grandmother. Her name was Mom Wah. That's what we used to call her. I guess my older sister mumbled when she named her Mom Wah, okay? And my grandmother, Mom Wah, when she was older in life, she had a stroke. And for the last 20 years of her life, she wasn't like the first 15 years or so that I knew and remembered her. But my grandmother, Mom Wah, had an example and a love for Jesus like no one else I've ever known. She used to play the piano for her church. She couldn't play it anymore after her stroke, but she used to love to listen to the songs of Jesus and thank God for them. You would walk in her house, and it had that old grandma-looking Italian mom house, if you know what I mean. Only a couple of us here know what that house looks like. But. And you would walk in there, and all you would hear is her singing praises to Jesus. We used to always, at family parties at Christmas, have Mom Wah pray. And for those 20 years after her stroke, still when Mom Wah prayed, the joy and the love of God would come out in her life. You see, joy, thanksgiving because of the things that Jesus has done for us does not mean everything's easy. Doesn't mean that things will be perfect. But it does mean that we can be forgiven. And it does mean that we could testify to his goodness in our life. Will you be like that? My grandma was like the one. I'm like it sometimes. God, have mercy on me. May he have mercy on all of us. Let's pray.